Well, good evening. It's very lovely to be back at Ozark. The church historian, Brother Scott, says it's been 11 years since I was here. That's a long time ago. A lot of things have happened in 11 years, haven't they? And that couldn't have been a more appropriate little chorus to sing just before the message. I had another series that I've been working on over the last week or so. We've had an extremely busy week and a half, this last week and a half. It usually is kind of the calm before the storm, before the school gets started. But as it turned out, we had a daughter who was struggling with a pregnancy, and my best friend in Mississippi ended up at the point of death in the hospital. And we were commuting to Jackson, which is 2.5 hours drive each way, to paint the halls of a school, an elementary school down there. It's number 37 out of 37 schools in the city of Jackson. It's the last school in Mississippi, and Mississippi is the last state in the union for education, so you know where it sits. And quite a remarkable story. What's really exciting to us in Mississippi right now, the Lord placed us in Starkville, where we have this endless supply of young people who are coming in, meeting real Christians and the real gospel, and they're getting saved. And they're growing like crazy. I mean, to see them walking around saved maybe a year or 2 years with their Bible full of paper clips, and when you make a comment, they say, "Yeah, that reminds me of Ezekiel 17:6, isn't it?" And I say, "Yeah, I think just somewhere in there." But anyway, they're just drinking in the Word of God. And well, you know what's happening? The Spirit of God is now burdening them to get out with the Word. So anyway, there's lots going on. And so I was catching a few minutes here and a few minutes there and studying the Word. And I really felt that maybe the Lord had given me some things to share. And then I had to drive up. It takes as long to fly as it does to drive from Mississippi, about 8 hours either way. And so I was riding along in the car. It's beautiful country, beautiful weather, riding along. And I just had no peace about the messages that I'd been studying out. And it seemed as if the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, "Why don't you tell them about me?" And I said, "Well, yeah, these people, they already know you." Yeah, but it's good to talk about me. And so the first message that the Lord laid on my heart was to talk a little bit this evening about the fullness that we have in Christ. The fullness in Christ. And let's read a few verses together, shall we? First of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 16, "And of his fullness, out of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace, or grace because of grace. Any way you look at it, it's piled on. He says, "Of his fullness we have all received." And then over, please, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And over in chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You know, the world fools us all the time, doesn't it? It gives us this impression that there's a lot more to it than there really is. I think of the judgment on Babylon that is soon to come, and surely just around the corner. And the scripture says that the world will say in amazement as they see not the World Trade Center come down, but everything that man has built in opposition to God. And they'll see it lying in ruins, and this is what they'll say: alas, alas, that great city Babylon, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Can you imagine that? All the labors of men and all their expertise, all of their skills, all of their imaginations, and all that men have done in opposition to God, and in 1 hour the whole thing's gone. Eric Sauer talks about going to a printing exposition. And at this exposition, there was a display by the post office in Germany. This was back between the wars. And, of course, between the First and Second War in Germany, there was such astronomical inflation that people were bringing wheelbarrows of money to buy a loaf of bread. And so the postage stamps kept having larger and larger numbers on them, and they were worth less and less, so that it eventually they had, you know, 10,000 or 20,000 or 100,000 as you were putting these stamps on your letters to mail them. So that the larger the number, the less value they really had. And he said, as he came into this great hall, there was a magnificent eagle displayed, a large eagle displayed on the end wall. But he said, as we got closer and closer to it, it was a very impressive sight. But when we got close enough, we noticed that it actually had been made out of all these devalued stamps. They were good for nothing. They're absolutely worthless. They looked impressive, but it was just, instead of a declaration of might and power, which the eagle should have communicated, they were an expression of the impotence of man, the inflated value of the world in which we live. The world is greatly overstated. And I am just so grateful when I meet young people who've taken a good, hard look at the world and they're not impressed. And they say, this world's too small. Only God is big enough for me. In Matthew 16 and Mark 8, there's a story told about the Lord Jesus and the disciples. They'd made their way across the sea to the other side, and when they got there, I suppose the fellows looking around in the boat to make sure they had everything, somebody said, Who brought lunch? Well, I didn't bring it. I didn't bring it either. And the fellows began to worry because they didn't have any lunch. I mean, there weren't McDonald's in those days on the shore of the Galilee. If you didn't bring it from home, you were stuck, you see. And the Lord Jesus, seeing their distress, said to them, gentlemen, do you remember when 5,000 people stopped in for dinner? Remember that story? And we had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Could I ask you how many baskets were left over? And they said 12. And he said, when there were 4,000 came for dinner and I had 7 loaves, do you remember how many baskets were left over? And they said 7. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus did not emphasize the miracle so much. He emphasized the leftovers. And you know, this is at the very heart of God. God did not give us enough stars to fill our night vision. The natural eye can see maybe 2,000 stars. God gave us a few more than that, didn't he? He didn't just give us one kind of food. He could have given us manna. It would have worked. did for the children of Israel for 40 years. But he gave us this vast array of blessings. You think of all the things that God has done for us. I often think as I'm walking along the road in the south, something that we don't always catch up in the north, but in the south, you know, the honeysuckle. And you catch that and you think, God didn't just make this tree. He didn't just make the tree with beautiful flowers on it. He gave the flowers an aroma. And he gave the world breezes, not mighty winds that would, you know, force us to be blown away, but just a little soft breeze that catches that aroma and flits it to my nostrils. And I say, did that happen by accident, or did my Father just give me another gift? And you think of all the sweetness and the goodness and the delights that God has showered upon us. If you can imagine that, if you can think of all the colors and all the aromas and all the tastes and flavors and textures that fill this magnificent world, and realize that this is only a temporary stage to last for a few years, but that the blessings of God that have come to us in a spiritual way are forever. So, this expression of God's fullness, this description of how full God is, has been revealed to us in the person of Christ. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Now, this is astronomical, ladies and gentlemen. When you think that all of God's fullness visited this planet in the person of the Lord Jesus, and that men could walk up and look into the face of the one from which shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I want to think about one of Paul's favorite little words. It's the word, in English, our word hyper, right? Hooper. It's the word that we might say supersize it. Right? Paul's a wordsmith. He knows a lot of big words, but none of the words are quite big enough for Paul. So he keeps sticking this word, sometimes the word mega or hooper, hyper, on top of it to increase it. And we have words in our King James like exceeding, right? Or abounding. This idea of overflowing, more than enough. When you reach the limit, he says, well, no, that's the horizon, but the sky doesn't stop at the horizon. It goes beyond the horizon, doesn't it? Beyond our world experience. There's no limit to the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. So let's just look at a few of these this evening. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, we have one. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 19. And here's what we read. Let's back up a little bit. He's praying from verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding, the super greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Christian, do you feel weak? Do you feel you're not up to the task? Do you feel like there's too much to be done, and you just don't have the strength to do it? Well, says the Apostle Paul, I'd like this week for your eyes to be opened. You don't need more power. You need eyes to see the power that has already been provided. He says, the exceeding greatness, the super greatness of his power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that turned back the forces of hell and broke the power of death, and for once and for all paid the debt in full, provided justification, for we were justified through resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. That mighty power that turned back all the forces of hell at once and broke the power of death, that is the power that has been made available to us. Isaiah famously said in chapter 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those with no might, he increases strength. So when you feel like it's just the job's just too much for you, when you feel that the challenges are just too great, the opposition is too stiff, the difficulties of the way are too overwhelming, the Spirit of God would whisper to your ear, haven't you heard? Don't you know that your God never gets tired, never lacks strength, and he has made available to you not human power, but divine power to get the job done. And it's super. It's super power. They talk about the world's superpower. Well, this is it right here. Boy, the world's superpower is looking pretty weak these days, isn't it? But this superpower, this resource that God has made available to us, and we can look at that. You can do a study on your own and see these expressions of power in the Bible. The power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. The power of the word. The power of the Spirit. There are wonderful expressions of the ways that God transfers his power to us through his Spirit, through the gospel, through prayer, through the ministry of other believers. We become empowered to accomplish this glorious truth. What is the idea here? What's the main idea? Why does God put us in challenging situations that we cannot master on our own? Why does he do it? Why is it true that power is necessary from God to me just to make it through the day? Why is that? Well, Paul says, his power is perfected through my weakness. I mean, this world, they have all the wrong ideas about God. God's had a lot of bad press. People don't like God. They don't think well of God. As soon as anything comes up remotely connected with God, they're going to bring up all these stories out of the Old Testament and say God is nasty and cruel and vindictive and he doesn't care, and on the list goes. We are his local reps, and we're here to show how good God is, how gracious he is, how generous he is, how glorious he is, so that when people look at us, they think of him. That's the idea, isn't it? So when I went to one store, one school with a load of school supplies, and the secretary came to me and said, I'm sorry the principal's not in now, and I wanted to leave her a little note as to who said all this stuff, but I'm sorry, I'm afraid I don't know your real name. We just all call you the man from God. I said, you put that down. That's the right thing. That's the whole idea. You're the man from God. You're the woman from God. That's who we are. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? He came bringing the fullness of God to men. Who's doing it now? Just as he sent me into the world, so I have sent you into the world. That's what we're doing here. People are weak. When I was up in the intensive care waiting room, the lady sitting beside me was sitting sobbing, and I went over to her. I said, ma'am, I just got down sort of on my knees in front of her, and I said, what can I pray for? And she began to tell me the sad story about her son who'd been in the military and got a leg blown off and ended up being a diabetic, and they couldn't even afford to buy the insulin for him. And her whole life, she just kept pouring out like everything was hopeless. And I said to her, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. Even when everything is hopeless, there's hope because there's God. And if you would turn to God, you would find that God would give you everything you needed and a whole lot more. And I'm happy to start right now because I'm his boy. And I'm happy to help you. And I'll go get that insulin for you. But that's just the beginning, because God wants to be God. He doesn't want to be like us. He doesn't want to be stingy and grumpy and just kind of getting by, pushing our way through life. God is God. And he wants people to be godly, right? And one of the things I've learned in my little time down there in Mississippi is this. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it in a godly way, right? I mean, you can do good things in a bad way. Here's what it says about our God. That every good gift and every perfect act of giving comes from the Father of lights. He doesn't just give good things. He gives good things in a good way. And how does he do it? What does he do? Well, again, out of his fullness, right? Out of his fullness. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have this phrase over and over again. According as, according to. That's how he's done his work, right? Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding, there's the word again, the super riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's according to the riches of his grace. It's according to his wisdom, according to his power. In other words, if a billionaire saw a beggar on the street and gave him a dollar bill, it would be out of his riches, but it would not be according to his riches. Right? What God has done has not simply given us out of his riches, but has given it according to his riches. We are so rich, we have no idea how much we have. We can afford to be lavish with his goodness because he just keeps on giving. And the fact of the matter is that I'm not enriched by keeping. I'm enriched by giving. That's the policy that God has. He says, anything you keep for yourself, you will lose. You only get to keep what you give away. You want joy? Give it away. You want love? Give it away. Don't go looking for love. Go looking for people who need to be loved. And as you love, it's the old story I've used before about the Australian who got a new boomerang for his birthday and spent the rest of the day trying to throw the old one away. You can't give away the blessing of God without the blessing of God coming back to you, because he's no man's debtor. He won't let it happen that you ever feel impoverished. Here's what the scripture says. This should be at the end of the day when we crawl into bed, that it's our delight to spend and be spent. You know, the world, the worst thing they can think of saying, you know what they say? I've been used. You know what the Christian says? I want to be used. I want to be used. What is that? It's Christ in us. That's his heart, isn't it? He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Give, 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 give my life. That's what he came to do. He came to overflow. That's what he came to do. He came to overflow. And that's our role in this world, ladies and gentlemen. We're here to overflow. We're here to allow his blessing, not simply to fill us up, but to overflow. And James says one of the reasons your prayers don't get answered is if you want to be filled up, but not overflow. Right? If you want it for yourself, if you think, okay, that's enough. Good, thanks. Okay, that's enough. No, God says no. I want to give you so much that you'll be forced to be generous, that you'll have to give it away, that you can't keep it to yourself. That's what he wants to do with us. And that's the beautiful picture here, the super fullness of his riches. Do you need resources to know him and make him known? The Lord Jesus put it very simply, ask my Father, and he will do it for you. If you're in the Father's business, right? The Lord Jesus, the first time we're introduced to him speaking, he's saying, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? What's the Father's business in your town? What would he be doing? What would Jesus be doing in town if he came to your town? I know what he'd be doing. He'd be in the intensive care, wouldn't he? Because that's where the brokenhearted people are. He'd be at the crisis pregnancy center. He'd be at the Boys and Girls Club. He'd be reaching out to people in need, because that's what he loves to do, is meet needs, right? That's what he wants to do. And he's eager to do it. One young man, beautiful young fellow, his name's Christian. He's from Rwanda, came to the university. And he was real skittish, real nervous about coming out. He was a Roman Catholic, and he'd call up and say he could come. Could we arrange transportation? And I'd drive down, and I'd call him and say, okay, I'm here. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't come tonight. And he'd get cold feet when I was sitting in the parking lot. And that happened over and over again, and then one day he showed up. And his testimony, we had some Christians through recently, and they were asking for his testimony. He said, well, it's pretty simple. I came to the Nicholsons in the dark, and I left in the light. It's not our light. It's not our light. It's his light, isn't it? We just have to stay out of the way and let him show the way to these dear people. This is the wonder of it. The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his kindness and his power. And James says, you don't have it because you don't ask. When this brother said to me, how many computers you need, like, have you got a place where you can unload a skid of computers? And I said, well, no, brother, I'll need to have a little more faith for that. Right now we're just handling 20 or 30 computers at a time. I got a storage facility, but I guess maybe we'll need something bigger for that, right? I mean, Mississippi needs thousands of computers right now. And so all of a sudden he says, well, here's the opportunity. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, I can't get the gospel into thousands of community centers, but God can. It's not my job. It's not my project. I never thought of it. I'm not a computer geek. I use a Mac. I don't know anything about computers. It never crossed my mind to do that. This isn't me. This isn't my idea. I never thought of it. It never crossed my mind. And I can show you over and over again, dear Christians, that if all you want to do is to be a little straw, a little channel of God's blessing, you see, we are the contact point, like these wall plugs. The wall plug has no power in itself. If I gave you, I could pull that box out of the wall and hand it to you, and there's no power in it at all. But it's the interface, it's the connecting point between the power and the need, right? And that's who we are. We're the connecting point between the infinite resources of heaven and the desperate need of earth. That's who we are. And when people say, thank you so much, they say, wait a minute, you don't You don't treat the UPS man like this, do you? Look at the name on the package. This isn't from me. I'm just a delivery boy. God didn't have a pickup. He asked if I could use mine. This is all from him. So if we're going to give in his name, we have to give like he gives. That's what's crucial, isn't it? To give more than people expected. Jesus not only provides, he always surprises us. Remember how many baskets were left over, boys? That's the heart of God. That's what he wants to do. And people will say to me, well, okay, if you do this, suppose you help with this material need. So then how does the gospel come out of this? I have no idea. That's not my job. I'm ready with the gospel when the door opens. But you know what? Almost without fail, the opportunity for the gospel will be at right angles to the good works that we do. No one will be able to say, oh, I see. Oh, yeah, you did that, and therefore that happened, right? So, no. God asked me to do that, and then he just somehow opened up this other door that I wasn't expecting at all. That's how it happens. So this spectacular plan of God to use clay pots and to put the treasure into clay pots, what's the idea? The idea is that his son gets all the glory. Isn't that right? That's who the treasure is. When in the passage there, it's the light of the knowledge of God shining from Christ. That's the treasure that we have in the pot. So it's not the pot that gets the glory. It's the light that shines from the pot. Well, I think we were supposed to quit a while ago, weren't we? All right. I will leave this study for tomorrow morning, and we'll continue with super peace, super grace, super victory, super joy, and super glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father, glorious Father, generous Father, what a thing to open heaven and pour out upon us not a little blessing here and there, but to empty heaven of all that is worthwhile in the person of your Son. What a package, what a tremendous glory is this, that God himself would come near to us, so near that we could spit in his face, and he'd go on loving us anyway. We want to learn from the Lord Jesus how he loved the poor, how he found a smoking flax and fanned it back into flame, how he didn't break the bruised reed, how he spoke kindness even to his enemies. Oh God, we want to be like that because we want to be like him. We want people to look at us and not remember our names, but just remember who it is we represent. And we long, oh God, to know what it is to be unable to hold back the blessing of Christ. We want to be overflowing with Jesus. And we ask this in his precious name.